الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل للمؤمنين يغضوا من أبصارهم ويحفظوا فروجهم، ذلك أزكى لهم، إن الله خبير بما يصنعون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: النذر سهم من سهام إبليس مسموم، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Surah Al-Fatiha is the opening chapter of the Quran Sharif. And it is a very, very great and magnificent surah regarding which Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that the likeness of Surah Fatiha was not revealed in the Torah, in the Injil, in the Zabur, and no elsewhere in the Quran Sharif. Allama Suyuti rahimahullah has mentioned over 20 names for the surah. This also signifies the greatness and the greatness of the surah. Amongst the names that he has mentioned, one of the names is Ummul Quran. It is the essence of the entire Quran Sharif. In other words, most of the main themes that are found in the Quran Sharif, in the rest of the Quran Sharif, is contained within the short surah, Surah Al-Fatiha. And when you look into Surah Al-Fatiha, the person would see that basically Surah Fatiha is a dua. It is a dua and a supplication that a person is making to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person should read the surah with this frame of mind that he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how important it is for us to understand the message of the surah and what is this dua all about. Because perhaps there is no other dua that a person is instructed to make as frequent as this dua. So the surah starts off by a person praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. Then a person expresses his loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'een, you alone we worship, you alone we seek assistance. And then the dua that a person makes, Ihdina al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, that O Allah, guide us and show us the straight path. Sirat al-Ladheena na'amta alayhim, the path of those whom you have favored, and غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, save us and protect us from those who have incurred your wrath, from the path of those who have incurred your wrath, and those who have gone astray. So the Mufassirin, the commentators of the Qur'an Sharif, explain that مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ refers to the Jews, and ضَالِينَ refers to the Christians. So, O Allah, protect us and safeguard us from the path of the Jews and the Christians. And اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the straight path. So they explain that ihdina, guide us. This guidance is of two types. Person asks you for instructions, or he asks you for directions, and you tell him. One is you give him that, you guide him in this way, that you show him the way. So you tell him the way. You tell him you go straight, and then you take a left, you take a right. So that's one way of guiding a person. And the other is you hold the person by his hand and you take him to his destination. So the Mufassirin explain in this verse, ihdina, this guide us, is referring to the second type. It is though a person is saying, O Allah, hold us by our hand, hold us by our forelock, and take us to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, to the straight path. Now what is the Sirat al-Mustaqim? What is the straight path? The daily we are asking in every single rakat of every single salah, a person is asking, O Allah, guide us, show us, and hold us by our forelock and our hands, and take us to the straight path. What is the straight path? So in another place of the Quran, Sharif, Allah Ta'ala explains, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, that O Rasulullah, your ways, your teachings will guide people to the straight path. So in short, the sunnah and the way of Rasulullah is the straight path. So a person is asking, and a person should keep this in his mind when he's reciting Surah Fatiha, O Allah, allow us to live on the path of Rasulullah, die on his path, keep us on his path, and show us his path. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Now amongst the teachings and the ways of Rasulullah, it is the best way, it is the safest way to Jannat, and it is the only way to Jannat. Therefore, Mujaddid al-Fisani rahimahullah would say that with the coming of Rasulullah, every other way to reach up to to Jannah, every other way to the proximity of Allah Ta'ala has been blocked off. The only way that remains now is the Sunnah and the way of Rasulullah. Imam Malik rahimahullah would say that the Sunnah and the way of Rasulullah is like the ark of Nuh alayhi salam. Whoever embarked on the ark was saved. And whoever remained behind, whoever never embarked, then he fell into problems. So a person who holds firm onto the Sunnah of Rasulullah, then he'll be saved. And a person who departs from them. Now, amongst the very, very salient and the core teachings of Rasulullah sallam, among the teachings of Rasulullah basically are divided into two types. One is the very, all are important, but the ulama have divided into two types. One is the very, very core, fundamental and primary teachings of Rasulullah. So amongst these very, very core and important and fundamental teachings of Rasulullah is the teaching of haya, shame and modesty. Rasulullah has mentioned in the Hadith Sharif that al-haya shu'batun min al-iman. That haya's modesty is a very, very great and important branch of iman. إِذَا فَاتَكَ الْحَيَا فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتْ. When this haya departs from a person's life, then you will do what you want. There won't be any boundaries after that. Until to a certain extent that it can even lead to a person leaving the fold of Islam. That is the significance of haya in Islam. And in every teaching of Rasulullah, there's a lot of hikmat, wisdom, beauty and safety. And when a person departs from the teachings of Rasulullah, then many a times, besides losing the reward in the akhirat, or besides being deprived in the akhirat, in this very world, he will bear the consequences. Sometimes ago, in the UK, there was a person, and he seen his friend to be very, very sad and depressed. So he asked him, what is the matter? So he says that, I'm staying here, my brother has come here over to UK to study, and my parents are insisting that he must stay with me in the house. But the ulama advising me, they're saying that, you know what, this is against the dictates of haya, that your brother will be staying in the house with your wife there. This is not the correct thing to do. So now I'm in a dilemma. My parents are saying if I don't, then they're going to cut off ties with me. I don't know what to do. So his friend says to him that, why are you being so rigid? Why are you being so hard? Take the moderate path. Just allow them. Allow him to stay. So he went with the advice of his friend. And many years later, he was traveling by bus and he seen a woman in the last stages of labor, and she was accompanied with an old woman, her mother, and he seen that they were in need of some help. So he helped them to the hospital. And as this woman gave birth, and this old lady, that mother that was accompanying her, she says that, points to this man and said, he's the father. So obviously he wasn't the father, the tests were taken, and it came out clear. But then the doctor calls him behind doors. And he says to him, I want to ask you something. Do you have any children? So he says, yes, I have 3 children. He says, according to the test that we had taken, it was, and it's impossible for you to have had or to have children. Then it was discovered that those children that he had were not his own, that were the children of his brother. When he heard this, he had to be sent, he became mad, he had to be sent to a mental hospital, to a mad hospital. His wife was stoned to death, and that man was lashed 100 times. But this is as a result of behaya, indecency and immodesty. When a person departs from this great and core fundamental teaching of Rasulullah of haya, modesty and shame, in this very world he will see the consequences of it. The Sahaba say that we are sitting with Rasulullah, and the Rasulullah warns us, and he says, be very careful of entering upon strange women. So one of the Ansari Sahaba asked, O Nabi of Allah, what about the brother-in-law? Can he enter upon the sister-in-law? Rasulullah said, Al-hamu al-maut, the brother-in-law, he's the worst, he's like death. Nevertheless, the ulama explained that this bihayai, this indecency, it begins and it stems from the eyes. It starts off from the eyes. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Sharif commands us, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. Let's say to the believers that they should lower their gaze and they should protect their chastity. So the Mufassirin explained that there's a link between the two. Lowering the gaze and protecting one's chastity, as though that lowering of the gaze is a barrier. It protects a person from falling into the sin of zina. But when a person is lax with regards to his eyes, misusing his eyes, then it's not long before he will fall into the sin of fornication, zina. And Rasulullah has mentioned in the hadith, "An-nazru sahmum min sihami iblis masmum," that the evil glance is an poisonous arrow from the arrows of shaitan. So the Muhaddithin explain that, yeah, the evil glance has been resembled to a poisonous arrow. What is the effect of poison? That when the poison enters a person's body, then all his vitals begin to fail. So in the same way, when a person is involved in the guna of his eyes, misusing his eyes, not careful with regards to his eyes, then all his spiritual vitals begin to fail. When his spiritual vitals begin to fail, then he doesn't feel that motivation to do good, to refrain from evil. He doesn't have any drive, any motivation to sit in the masjid, to read Quran Sharif, but all as a result of the misuse of the eyes. Umar radiallahu anhu would say that many an evil glance gave rise to some passion, and a few moments of passion led to lengthy periods of sorrow and grief. And in fact, at times it led to eternal sorrow and grief. There was a famous muazzin in Baghdad. He was a muazzin of the Jami' Masjid of Baghdad for 40 years, the name of Salih. He was a very good person, but just that he wasn't particular about his eyes. So one day he was going up onto the roof of the masjid to call out the azan. And as he's ascending, as was his habit, he wasn't particular with regards to his eyes, and his eyes were floating all over, and his sight fell onto a beautiful Christian white woman. So he comes down immediately and he goes there, he knocks at the door. When she opens, he says, "I want to marry you." So she says that I will not marry you until you don't renounce Islam, wal-iyazu billah. So immediately he renounced Islam. Then she says, "I won't believe you until you don't drink," you could be speaking lies, "so I won't believe you until you don't drink this, until you don't eat this pork." So he ate the pork. "And then I won't believe you until you don't drink this wine." So he drank the wine. And now she runs and she locks herself in the room. And then she says to him that, "Now go back onto the roof. When my father comes, we'll discuss regarding the marriage." So he goes back. And now, because he was in that drunken state, he's ascending. And now he falls. And that was the end of Muazzin Baghdad. And the people heard of what a traitor he was. People of Baghdad, they took him and they dumped him in the dump site. But this was the end as a result of the misuse of it. This was his end, eternal destruction. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali mentions an incident of a person who was on his deathbed. And he was speaking to his family, but when they prompting him to recite the kalima, he just can't recite the kalima. So now they are astonished. He's saying that you are talking to us normally, but you can't recite the kalima. What is the matter? So he says that few days ago, a certain woman came to my shop. He owned a clothing shop. She came to the shop, or a shop selling cloth, and she asked for a specific type of cloth. So I knew I didn't have it, but just to steal some lustful glance, some evil glances, I prolonged the conversation and I showed her this cloth, that cloth. But I knew I didn't have that cloth, but just to take some lustful glances. And today I can see that woman is coming between me and the kalima. I can see the kalima, but I can see this woman coming as a barrier between me and the kalima. But that is the end result. Eternal destruction, the misuse of the eyes. And the ulama explained that at no time should a person feel that he's an exclusion to the rule. Because firstly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran Sharif, then it's a general command. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to all the believers that they should lower their gaze. It wasn't said that say to the believers, if they have feelings, they should lower their gaze. If they don't have feelings, they shouldn't lower their gaze. And who could be greater than the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them also, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. That when you also ask of the Azwaji Mutahharat, when you, Sahaba, asked of the Azwaji Mutahharat for any of your needs, let it be from behind a screen, let it be from behind a veil. We all know the piety and the piety of Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. One person was going for Hajj and he had a slave girl. So in that time when they used to go, it used to be for lengthy periods. He was going for approximately 6 months. So he thought, now the slave girl, he won't be taking her. Who could be better than giving her to Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayh for that period? So he left the slave girl with the family of Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayh to see to the chores of the home, etc. So after 6 months when he returned, then he comes up to the slave girl and he asks her, "How did you find Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh?" So she says, "I never seen a man like this, despite his piety." And this woman is a slave girl in the home, like a domestic worker. She's working there. So generally, we take it to be a bit lax in that regards. But when she asks the slave girl, "How did you find Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh?" She says, "I never seen a man like this. For the 6 months, not even accidentally did he look at me." So the ulama explain that this evil, this bihayai, this indecency, immorality, indecency begins and stems from the eyes. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ النَّادِرَ وَالْمَنْذُورَ إِلَيْهَا. Allah's divine curse is on the man that looks at woman, as well as the woman who is looked at. So we understand the man who's looking at woman is under the divine curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the woman who is being looked at, why is she also under the divine curse? Because the Quran Sharif explains, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنْ. The place of the woman was the home. When she left the home, she left the sanctuary of her home, then she also becomes, for no valid reason, then she also becomes subject to the divine curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-mar'atu awra. Hadith says that a woman in totality is something to be concealed. إِذَا خَرَجَتْ إِسْتَشْرَفَهَا الشَّيْطَانِ. When she leaves a home without any valid reason, then shaitan stares at her. What is meant by shaitan stares at her? He now looks how he's going to use her to trap the men. How he's going to use her to trap the men. So this indecency begins from the eyes, and thereafter it is spurred up and it is further prompted by the environment that a person goes to. The Hajri Aswad, the hadith mentions regarding the Hajri Aswad. So when the Hajri Aswad had come, it's a stone from the hadith explains, it's a stone from the stones of Jannat. When it had come, it was white in color. It was so bright that the hadith says that if it had to retain its original light, then the east and the west would have been illuminated with its brightness. But then the hadith goes on to say, فَسَوَّدَتْهُ خَطَايَ ابْنُ آدَمْ. The sins of man had blackened it. So the ulama explained that when a stone which is lifeless, doesn't have any emotions, any feelings, any temptations, when that could have been affected by the environment, then man, who is a embodiment of feelings, temptations, desires, if won't the environment also affect him? So if he goes into an environment where indecent behavior is practiced, if he goes into an environment where there's intermingling, men and women are mixing, then this will also create and instill within him this indecency and this bihayai. Going to such places like the malls, for instance, شَرُّ بِقَاعِ الْأَرْضِ. The hadith says the worst places on the surface of the earth. The worst places on the surface of the earth. The places where shaitan lays his eggs. These places. So this misuse of the eyes, this is where the indecency begins with. And then it is further prompted and is further spurred up with the environment. A person goes to such an environment where indecent behavior is practiced, and this will spur it up. We conclude with an hadith of Rasulullah, where Rasulullah mentioned that Bada al Islam ghariba. Islam began as a very, very, as a foreign thing, as an alien thing, as a strange thing. People didn't know about it. It seemed a little bit against the norm. And then وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا. The hadith prophesizes that the Islam will return to the state where it is something alien, strange. It seems to be going against the norm. But now the question is, as we see, then Islam is just spreading, is the fastest growing religion, it's spreading all over the world. It seems as though it is growing. But the hadith is prophesizing that before Qiyamah, the time will come when Islam will become something strange. It will become something as though abnormal, it will seem abnormal. So the muhaddithin explain what is meant, that the true, pure, undiluted Islam, which was brought to us by Rasulullah, that will become something abnormal. So if a person now wants segregation, doesn't want intermingling, he wants to stay according, he wants to stay according to the dictates of Haya, and remain within the pure, pristine teachings of Rasulullah, this will be regarded as it's been too rigid. It will be regarded as abnormal. But then the hadith goes on to say, فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. That congratulations to those people who at that time, who remained on this pure, undiluted, not watered down Islam. This pure, pristine Islam that Rasulullah brought to us, those who remain on this pure Islam, then that person attains the congratulations of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana.